Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. If you are visiting with us, you are indeed our honored guest. So glad that you're here with us. I hope that you'll be able to be back with us once more. We'll be turning in your Bibles over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to notice with me verses 7 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul writing to the young minister Timothy says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Friends, we find herein in this two-verse passage four things that I want to be able to say as a Christian. We find within these two verses four things that every Christian ought to be able or want to be able to say. But let's take a few moments this morning and let's look at these four statements and see some other verses that might go along with this, and let's talk about these things and see how you and I might be able at the end of our lives or at the judgment day be able to write or to say these same things that Paul conveyed unto Timothy. Number one, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have fought the good fight. Friends, we know that as a disciple of Christ, as a Christian, as a follower of His, that we're going to have to fight. We're going to have to fight, and it's going to be a daily struggle. It's going to be a daily battle. As a Christian, one must fight. If we do not fight, then simply we forfeit unto the enemy being, of course, Satan. If we do not fight, then he automatically wins. If we do not fight, my friend, we have no hope. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. Friends, we must fight, as did Paul. He wrote to Timothy also in 1 Timothy chapter 6, at the very beginning of verse 12, he tells Timothy there, fight the good fight of faith. Friends, are we fighting daily this battle, this struggle, this battle to fight this good fight of faith? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Friends, when one, and we have some in this, and the people that are assembled here this morning that know this fact well. When you enlist in the armed forces, you've pretty much got to leave everything behind. You've got to leave family and friends in order to serve this great country. Friends, when we become a soldier in the army of Jesus Christ, there may be some things that we've got to leave. It may be that we have to leave family and friends in order to serve our God. He admonished Timothy to not entangle himself in the affairs of this life so that he could please him, God, who enlisted him as a soldier. We can conclude from Paul's words here that he waged that war for the gospel. We know that it was a daily struggle for him. It was one for which he suffered greatly. But we read of Philippians 1 and verse 30. Writing to the Philippian brethren, Paul says, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Paul suffered many things for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It eventually cost him his life. But as we look at the life of Paul, if we were to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we see several things that he suffered because he continued to fight this good fight of faith. He continued to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul begins to outline some things there to do a couple of things for the Corinthian brethren to prove his apostleship for one thing. And to show that what he continued to teach and to preach was not falsehood, was not just for his own personal gain, but that he suffered for these things because they were the truth. He outlines some of these things that he went through in this battle. He says that he was beaten by the Jews. He was beaten with rods. Now the Jews had a limit of the number of times a person, a victim could be struck. 40 times, 40 stripes a person could be hit, 40 times. And the Jews oftentimes, and as was their custom and their tradition, they would stop at 39 in case they had missed one. So they would not go beyond the law of 40. When he was beaten with rods those three times, though, there was no such limitation. And so you can imagine how the body of Paul, the back of Paul most especially, must have looked. The things that he suffered in this battle, this fight, the good fight, he said. He said it three times. He had been shipwrecked. A night, a day, he had spent in the deep, the Mediterranean. He goes on to mention that he had gone hungry, that he had been without adequate clothing. He had been in danger from his own brethren, his fellow Jews. He had been in danger from others. He had been in danger of being robbed. He had been in danger of being killed. He had been stoned and left for dead. Why? Because the fight was worth fighting. Because he had something to fight for. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul goes on and he writes, "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." Even at this time, the Thessalonians were already undergoing a great persecution. And Paul says, even though that was upon us, we continue to preach the gospel. Now, friends, I want you to notice what Paul writes there, though. I want us to back up and I want us to look at it again in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2. He says, "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel and God in much conflict." Friends, as we know in any army, in any branch of our armed forces, our soldiers rely heavily upon one another. They become brethren in arms. If we were to go back and we look at history and we look at the Roman army in particular and the way that their shields and things were designed, they were designed to interlock. They relied heavily upon the people in front of and behind them and beside them. Sometimes my point is, we need help to fight this battle. Sometimes we've got to be able to lean upon someone else. Sometimes something is in my life that is just too great for me to handle by myself, and I've got to talk to somebody about it. I need to be able to rely upon my Christian brothers and sisters, to lean upon them, to draw from their strength to help me in this battle. As we look at the book of Acts and we look at Paul and his travels, I never read of that man being alone. Always had someone with him. Now, he suffered some things by himself, I'm sure. But he always had traveling companions. He's always able to draw upon their strength and to continue fighting that battle. Friends, we know that fighting isn't easy. It's not always going to be easy. It's never easy, really. But even though fighting is not easy, friends, it is possible. In Philippians 4 and verse 13, there's a verse there that we know that all of us are sure are familiar with. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Friends, do we believe that? Do we really believe that? That we can overcome anything as long as we have Christ on our side? We ought to be able to. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 10 through 17. Another passage that we're familiar with, I'm sure. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 17. Here we read about the armor of God. Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Friends, our question for you this morning is, are you wearing that armor? Are you ready to do battle even right now? If not, why not? Will you fight the good fight of faith? And if you're fighting it, will you continue to fight? One thing that I want to be able to say as a Christian is that I have fought the good fight. Number two, Paul continues there in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. He says, I have finished the course. I finished the race. Friends, we know from several of Paul's analogies compared to army and to sports that the Christianity, living the Christian life, can be difficult. We're going to face certain opposition. But we know that it's possible from the examples that we see throughout the New Testament. And Paul says here, he compares it to a race, a course. And indeed, Christianity is a race, a course to be run. Now, friends, this is not a sprint, we know. But rather, it's more like a long and trying marathon. In Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2, we read these words. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset us or ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, anyone that's ever actually run a race knows that it takes endurance, especially a long one. You come to a certain point as you're running through these miles, running through however long the distance may be, that you just feel that you can't go on anymore. What do you do at those moments? You've got to be able to push through those hard times. You've got to be able to continue to run. And friends, as we look at this life, as Paul mentioned himself doing, we've got to be able to discipline ourselves to finish so that we might receive the prize. I saw a video a few weeks ago of a young man that was running cross country. And he was in the top five in the race. I don't know exactly where he was at, but I know he was in the top five. And if you ever run cross country, you know, I believe I can't remember if it's exactly 3 miles or 5 miles, somewhere in that particular area. I think 5K, somewhere in there, so around 3 miles. This young man had been running, and he's within sight of the finish line. And all of a sudden, his legs give out. I mean, he's within 200 yards. Run all this way, he's within 200 yards of the finish line. It's in sight. And his legs give out. He gets up, he runs, he takes about 2 steps, and he falls again. He gets up, and the same process for about the next 50 yards. The young man was not going to give up. He crawled the last 150 yards until he passed the finish line, and then the young man passed out. He was that dehydrated. But you have to admire the young man's courage. As you sit there watching this race and countless young men run by him, not stopping to help, not checking to see if he was okay. Where he was at in the top five, he ended up finishing dead last. But friends, he finished the race. Can we say at the end of our lives, I have finished the course? Will I continue to run that race? Friends, only those who discipline themselves will finish. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Paul writes there also concerning a race. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run or run all, but one receives the prize? Run then in such a way, he says, that you may obtain it. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 26, just two verses later. Therefore, I run thus. Notice this. He says, I run thus not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Friends, the point there is we must run with confidence. Regardless of whatever may beset us, whatever obstacle may be in our way, whatever hurdle may be there, friends, we must endure. We must continue to push on. To begin the race and then quit is shameful. Luke records, but Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You ever been to an Amish farm? It's amazing to me to be able to look out at those rows of corn and beans just as they're beginning to sprout up and see how perfectly straight those rows are. They don't use a tractor like many people use today. How do they do that? They don't look back. They push forward. Luke 14, Jesus also talks about counting the cost there. Friends, our question concerning that is, are you running? If not, why not? And if you are running, will you continue to run? For I'm sure as a Christian, you want to be able to say, I have finished the course. Very quickly now. I have kept the faith, Paul says. I have kept the faith. What's the key word in the context here? Most of us are probably going to key in on the word faith. But I want you to look at the word right before that. Paul says, I have kept the faith. Our key word there is the in the context. This is not just I believe in Jesus Christ. Friends, this is the system of faith. This is the gospel. This is the body of teaching from God. This isn't discussing. This isn't talking about a personal conviction. We're talking about that body of teaching from God, the gospel. Notice Jude 1 and verse 3. Jude verse 3. Notice what Jude says there. He had a purpose in mind to write. He says, beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. That was the original purpose that he wanted to write. But then he says, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, to build you up, to encourage you, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. American Standard says there once for all. How many gospels are there? There's just one. We just have one gospel. Now friends, when the seed of that gospel is planted, it produces only Christians. Paul says, I have kept the faith, the only one. And we know from reading the scripture that faith, that gospel, that body of teaching from God, we can know what it is. John 8 and verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free or set you free. And we know that we can keep that truth. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, 13 and 14, hold fast the pattern of sound words. You want to cling on to it. Never let go. The pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed to you, keep. Don't turn loose. Paul said, I have kept the faith. Friends, we don't keep the faith on a coffee table. We don't set it there and let it lay all week only to pick it up on Sunday. When we keep the faith, friends, it's something that we actively do. Are we keeping the faith that is presented here in God's Word? Are we applying the things that we read about here in Scripture to our lives? Is it a part of us? One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is Psalm 119:11. You've heard me quote it many times, I'm sure. Thy word have I hid where? In my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Friends, if we want to avoid sin, the word needs to be hidden in our hearts. It gives us then a fighting chance. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith, he said. We keep the faith for the salvation of ourselves and others. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Found here. The doctrine referring to the faith. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Friends, are you keeping the faith this morning? If not, why not? And if you are, friends, will you continue to keep it? Number four, as a Christian, I want to be able to say with confidence that there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Friends, as a Christian, we ought to have every confidence in this world that we'll receive the promises that God has given us. In Hebrews 10 and verse 22, we read, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Having our hope, our hearts rather sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Friends, when we say that we have the hope of heaven, do we truly understand what we're saying? Oftentimes in this world, in this day and time, when we say, I hope for something, we simply mean, I wish. Friends, as a Christian, when we say that we have the hope of heaven, we ought to have a reasonable expectation of obtaining such. God has promised heaven to those that are faithful to Him. And so, friends, as a Christian, I ought to be able to know that I am saved and expect on the day of judgment for God to say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's not arrogance. That's not a feeling of worthiness, friends. I'm simply stating what the Bible says, that you and I ought to be able to expect the reward that God has promised to those that are faithful unto Him. We ought to have confidence that the blood of Jesus Christ has washed us from our sins. Salvation in Christ should be what we expect. 1 John 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, in Christ, and that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. 1 John 3 and verse 19, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Friends, God did not save us for us to have doubts. Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Later on in Romans chapter 8, 31 and 32, Paul writes to the Romans, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Friends, we're not advocating cockiness. We're not advocating even worthiness. But confidence in Christ is to be assured that His grace can cover my sinfulness. His blood has washed me of my sins and make the crown available unto me. Paul had that confidence. He was able to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He was able to say that with all confidence. And then he said, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Friends, we can have that confidence today. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, 12 through 15, Paul wrote to Timothy, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Friends, can we say with confidence, if my time to die or the time for Christ were to come right now, could I say with all confidence, I fought a good fight? I fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And above all, friends, am I going to be able to say there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness? Do you have that confidence this morning? Will you receive that crown or not? Which is it? Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our songbooks. We're ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. There are four things that every Christian ought to be able to say. We ought to be able, like Paul, to say, "I have fought the good fight." We ought to be able, like Paul, to say, "I have finished the course." We ought to be able, like Paul, to say, "I've kept the faith," and like Paul, I ought to be able to say, "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Now, friends, if we are not fighting, finishing, or keeping, then we're wasting our time. And we can rest assured there is no crown waiting for me upon the day of judgment. But, on the other hand, if we are fighting, if we are finishing, we are keeping, then we can say with confidence that there is indeed a crown of righteousness laid up for us in heaven. What is it for you today? If we're not fighting, finishing, and keeping, one day we'll utter regrets over our failures. We're mindful of Luke 16, in which we read there the account of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus had suffered his entire life. The rich man, of course, had everything at his beck and call. But when we look and we see in verse 25 what Abraham said to the rich man, he said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented." Friends, don't let that be you. Don't be like the rich man in that account. Don't live with regrets, but obey the gospel. Allow the blood of Jesus Christ to wash you of your sins. Friends, the time is now. What can you say concerning the faith? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you put Christ on in baptism? Friends, if you're here this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not? What's keeping you from it? If you have questions, friends, allow us to be, at least give us the opportunity to answer those things. Let us sit down and study those things with you. Let us talk to you about what Jesus did for you. If you're here this morning having obeyed the gospel, are you fighting the good fight? Are you running the race of the Christian? Are you keeping the faith? The answer to those questions, friends, is no. Would you begin fighting again this morning? Would you begin running again this morning? Would you start now, once more, keeping the faith that has been once for all delivered to the saints? Friend, if you need to obey the gospel, if you need to repent of sin, if you need the prayers of the church, would you come now while we stand and while we sing?